Good morning. It is Sunday, June 2014, and this is Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship, located in Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen and encourage you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never truly understood and believed the gospel of salvation, or if you have a question about this message or about the Word of God, feel free to contact me, because it's a tremendous privilege to share that truth. Just this morning, in talking with some of the folks here, there's a lot of difficult things occurring in people's lives, a lot of challenges in people's lives. And in my own life, there have been times where I've had similar situations and circumstances. But the Bible teaches us that we have a sovereign God that knows all about it. And it's a difficult thing to articulate for people to understand what I'm trying to convey once in a while. But our God is sovereign. And when I use the word sovereign, it has the idea of supreme ruler, absolute authority, ultimate power. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no appeal, neither is there any reason to appeal to your sovereign God. For we have the assurance of His word that He is holy, righteous, and just. And the Bible teaches us that God is love. God is the God of all grace. And we have the privilege, like it tells us in Romans, to know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the truth of the matter is, as difficult as it is for us to break out of our temporal thinking, this life is short. And there is a way of all flesh. It's going to go a certain way. No matter what anybody else wants to believe, the Bible teaches it's appointed unto man to die, and then the judgment. But again, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear that, because we have died already with Christ. Every believer in Jesus Christ has been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised up to walk in newness of life. So as far as God is concerned, you died, as far as this world and all that is concerned, clear back at the cross with Christ. It's easy to quote the scriptures, but it's difficult, it's virtually impossible, apart from the work of the Spirit of God, to believe the scriptures. And I'm convinced today, in many pulpits across this United States and in the whole world, people are saying things like Jesus Christ died for your sins, and they don't believe it. They're just simply quoting what the scriptures say. And so to really come to saving faith in Christ is a marvelous gift from God. And so that's part of the sovereignty of God. We can trust in Him, knowing that He sent His Son into the world to die for sinners. And that's the real story for today, that the issue is about sin and salvation. That's where your experience with God really begins. For the believer in Jesus Christ today, for the revelation given us in Scripture, we plug in at the cross of Christ, where He died for our sins, where He was buried, and rose again the third day. And so, knowing this, I willingly, and I pray if you've never done this, that you will come maybe to that place today, but I willingly submit myself to God's sovereignty in all things. Now, that doesn't mean I don't still struggle with it once in a while, though. Because being earthly by my human nature. I want this life to conform to what I would like it to be. And I would like it to go my way. And oftentimes we spend a great amount of our own energy trying to manipulate our lives so they go the way we want them to go. But I say to you today that I'm far better off in my life, you will be far better off in your life if you submit yourself to the fact that God is sovereign over everything. Now that again, we need to define what it is. He's the absolute authority, he's the supreme ruler, he is the, the ultimate power. But that doesn't mean he causes everything that happens. But I believe the scriptures make it very plain that he has ordained everything that has happened. There is nothing that happens today that God didn't know and ordain before he ever created the world. And we can rest in that fact. To us, a lot of times we go, oh, I never expected that to happen. God never says that. He knows exactly what's going to happen. You can't surprise him. You can't disappoint him. He knows what you're going to do. And yet he loves us. That's the amazing thing. So what are the important things in this life? What do you need in your life to be content? I would suggest to you today that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to submit yourself to the sovereignty of God will answer both of those questions without any hesitation. The truth concerning the sovereignty of God is not the sole ingredient of my faith. But when I believed it, it brought me a greater confidence. It brought me a greater courage. It brought me a greater contentment. And it gave me a greater comfort in my life. When I can now go to bed at night thanking God for what has transpired in the past 24 hours or whatever, and when I can wake up in the morning and look forward to what he's going to do in this day, and I simply give myself to him, what a privilege that is to think that the sovereign God and creator of all that is and ever shall be has included me in his divine plan and made me one of his children, has adopted me into his family, has raised me up and seated me with Christ in the heavenly realms, has promised me a future with him forever, then what little life I have here in this earth is virtually irrelevant and not to be lived for myself, but for him who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's just a tremendous privilege. And so on your handouts, and if anybody doesn't have one, please grab some back there. There are five little points I'd like to address this morning. First one is this. Believing in the sovereignty of God in all things brings confidence in faith. That I can trust him no matter what, no matter how it looks. If you remember, we're not really going to talk about the doctrine of the sovereignty of God today, but the impact of that doctrine in the lives of believers. And when we talked about the sovereignty of God, he can do whatever he pleases. It all belongs to him. It was all created for him. And when we come to recognize our position in relationship to this holy, infinite, awesome God, it's a privilege to know him and just submit yourself to him, knowing he's a God of love and a God of grace, a God of kindness, and he has shown his favor to us through Jesus Christ. And so it brings confidence on our faith. And so Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, who are the called according to his purpose. And that's talking about you. If you have trusted Christ today, you are in the group called the called. God's the one that called you. God's the one that saved you by his grace. And now he's telling us that he is working all things together for good to them that love him, that love him. And so whatever the circumstances, I know it's hard once in a while to see the forest for the trees. And a lot of times in our lives, the circumstances of our lives sort of overflow on us and we get overwhelmed. And that's why it's so important that we fill ourselves with the truth of God's Word. So that when those circumstances start to overwhelm us, we can keep our eyes on the truth and not be caught up. Because, you know, in this life, and for a big part of my life, death was the end of it all. I can remember going to funeral after funeral when I was a little kid of people I knew, and I don't think I ever attended a funeral that I wasn't hoping that that guy in the coffin would sit up and actually say, I'm okay. And it never happened. And boy, I had a terrible fear of that for a long time. But I'm here to tell you today that death isn't the end. For a believer in Jesus Christ, their death is really the victory almost. Death has no sting to us. It delivers us from this present evil world into the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, forever. The fact that people die is not so terrible, because that's the way of all flesh since sin entered the world, and death by sin. Death is always going to be with us until God restitutes all things, brings it all back under the way that he has originally designed it. But until that time, death is going to be with us. But for the believer, that's not the end. That's really the deliverance from this present evil world and all the problems of this world into the presence of Christ, which Paul tells us is far better. Now, nobody can argue with that, because Paul says it's far better. But do you believe it? Are you actually sort of looking forward to it? Not that we have a death wish, but to be delivered from this present evil world as we desire, we all desire this, I think, through the rapture. But we all won't have that choice. And we won't all have the choice the way in which we leave this world. That's in God's hands. But if we truly can have the faith, and only the Spirit of God can give us that strength, the power of God himself. But that should be our prayer. Lord, when that time comes, like Paul can look almost forward to it when he read in 2 Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. And he was looking forward to that. Pray to God that we will have that faith and will be a living testimony of his presence at that time. And then let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's the confidence we can have in our faith, knowing that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He predestinated us to the adoption of children. And he works all this after the counsel of his own will. Again, I am amazed with people that want to take just a little bit of that away from God and add, but it's up to us to get saved. It's left in our ballpark. I don't believe that for a second. God has chosen us. He's elected us. The Bible is full of terms like that. The chosen, the called, we are those people. And I don't really want to get into that discussion again at all this morning, but that's what I trust in. Now that's not, the fact that God chose me isn't the gospel that I'm trusting in. The gospel I'm trusting in is that Jesus Christ died for my sins. My sins, that's what I'm trusting in. I know he died for your sins too, but I can't trust him for you. I trust him for me, and that gave me my salvation. I put all of my faith in his finished work on Calvary, and I got no other fears or claims or anything else on God but that Jesus died for me. And that, I pray, is your same claim. And then also the confidence of faith. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now that's a very difficult one for a lot of us to embrace. And I want to tell you, in my own experience, I have succumbed to a lot of temptations. I have sinned as a result of those temptations. And so it sounds like then that isn't true, but it is true, because I will be able to bear up under anything because of Christ. I won't be condemned because of my sin. I won't be condemned because of my failure. It's not that I desire to fail, but it's my nature, apart from Christ, to fail. I'm just programmed that way as a human being. And so the important thing here is to realize I have had experiences in my life where I've been driving home and said something like this in my own experience: Lord, I so desire to get in your word today. I want to get in your word and study it. I want to be taught by you. And so, Lord, I trust in you to do that in my life. And I come home, I take the groceries in the kitchen, and I turn the television on. And I don't get in his word. Why is it? I believe it's because God's teaching me. He's teaching me that unless he does it, I can't do it. And even if I ask him for something that might be what sounds really good and pious, he's not obligated to do it for me. He will do it in his sovereign choice. And so even though I desire certain things, God is not necessarily going to do everything I desire just because it sounds like it's what I should do. And so I need to walk by faith. Now, I still am going to make choices. Why would I turn that television on? Because my faith is such at that time and point in my life that I would rather do that than read his word. So even though I know I should read his word, even though I know I should pray or whatever else it should be, I don't do it. And why is that? Because my will's not strong enough? Oh, I could control my will enough to say, okay, I'm going in there and just beat myself up and maybe get one of those airplane seats, you know, and latch myself into the chair and grab a Bible and just sit there and make myself read it. But if it's not my faith, if my faith is right, it will be my desire. And my desire will move my will, because God's working in me to will and to do. And so I trust that even in my failures, God's purpose is being worked out. That's the confidence of faith. And then I don't trust in myself. I don't trust it. Like a lot of people say, well, I've been to church every day for 5 years. I've read the Bible through 15 times. I've done this, I've done that. That's all about I. I trust that God will use me for his purpose and his glory. And when it's all done, I will have accomplished what he's ordained for my life. And I can't add one more day to my life. My days were ordained before one of them came into being. And so I trust him totally in the confidence of faith. And I rest in that. Believing in the sovereignty of God in all things brings courage of commitment. To be committed takes courage. It takes strength. And when you trust in God, God has guaranteed us his power. Now that doesn't mean there's no fear. Paul was with his converts, we could call them, with fear and trembling. Nobody walks up to a situation where he, like Paul says, I know in every city beatings and all the sufferings await me. He feared that. But he had the courage to go into that city. He had the courage to be stoned and run out of one city and go to the next one and keep speaking. And that's the courage of commitment that God supplies when you rest in him and fulfill his purpose. All of us are not called to the same callings in our work. But each one of us is called to trust in God and commit our lives into his hands, to present ourselves a living sacrifice. And that takes courage. It really comes to a point where you're willing to say to God, and that's more than willing to say, I mean, you believe it. You really believe that my life is nothing. What I have in this world is nothing. What God has for me is all that matters. And so I present myself a living sacrifice. So let's look at some verses here. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. And I want to turn there because I made just a slight reference to something, and Paul does that also here, I think. Acts chapter 20 and let's begin with verse 22. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. That's his faith. The Spirit of God is virtually, he's a slave of Christ, a bond slave by choice, and he's bound by the Spirit to go on to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that, or except that, the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And then he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And all the people with him there were trying to discourage him from doing that. But he, not preach the gospel, but I mean to go up to Jerusalem and all the things that were lying ahead of him. And that's what he was explaining to them, that none of this will stop me. He could trust in his God. If you examine Paul's life, even in the prison in Philippi, at the midnight hour, they were rejoicing in Christ. He had that type of courage, knowing that if I speak, I'm going to suffer. Christ told him from the beginning, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And by the grace of God, I give Paul not one iota of credit for anything he accomplished. It was the Spirit of God using Paul for his glory. And so Paul was simply a submitted vessel that was convinced that it was worth all the suffering. And I haven't certainly suffered very much at all for my faith. Nothing like this. I don't know about you, but all of us have struggles in our lives. But we should have that courage of commitment. And so let's look at a couple other verses. Romans 12:1. I believe this is where it all begins, what we're talking about today. Romans 12:1. So many churches and so many doctrines put the onus on the individuals. Put the, like, if you're really a believer in Christ, you should be doing this and you should be doing that. And the idea that if you go out three nights a week, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and all those different people that go door to door on Saturdays or every day of the week and all of that. And you hear them talk about, wouldn't it be wonderful if our church was doing that? Every day we're all out there going door to door. I don't believe that's what God has ordained for the church, the body of Christ. He's ordained a procedure by which we present the gospel. And that procedure begins, I believe, with this Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or which is your reasonable spiritual worship. Now, it's easy to say that, but to really do it by faith, to come to a place in your life where you've resigned yourself, whether I live or I die, like Paul says. Now, you know, we never really know how much our faith is until it's tested. We can say, oh, I believe this and I believe that, but when it comes right down and the test comes, then it's a manifestation of our faith. And so I say, I'm not afraid of death. I'm a little concerned about dying. The process I don't look forward to. But when I shut my eyes for the last time and take my last breath, it's over with, and I'm not a bit fearful about that. But when that time comes and the old natural nature of man and that spirit that's in me that wants to live and survive, I'm sure my physical body and my mind will fight against that. But I know that when I die, I will be with Christ forever, which is far better. But we never know how we'll go through that little portal from that last breath we take on this earth into His presence. But we know what's waiting for us. And so Paul says here again, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then here's the result of that. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And be transformed is the work of the Holy Spirit. I didn't look it up today, and my memory's not that good, but I'm pretty convinced this is a passive verb, that the transformation doesn't come by my power, but the transforming work of the Spirit of God in your life, as we're being changed from glory to glory into the very image of Christ. And so the Bible teaches, or Paul teaches particularly, that we are saved by grace through faith. And we all just really hang on to that marvelous gospel of grace. But when it comes to our lives, we are to live by grace through faith. That's what Paul teaches us. We walk by faith and not by sight. No matter how it looks, we trust in our sovereign God. And you can look at some of these other verses later. Let's go on to number 3. Believing in the sovereignty of God in all things brings contentment in circumstances. That's another difficult one to embrace. That, you know, most people think, God, if you love me, I shouldn't be suffering. God, if you love me, I shouldn't have all these problems. A lot of people will preach that. A lot of people will preach it. If you're walking with the Lord, you'll be protected from all the troubles of life. You'll be protected from all the illnesses, all that. And if you got illnesses and everything, that's because there's sin in your life. That's because you're not walking according to the Lord. The Lord's punishing you. The Lord's trying to do something to you so that you will. Well, I don't believe that for a second. That's law. We live under grace. And so contentment in our circumstances come from what we already know about who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. Because I'll guarantee you, nobody is content in this world all the time. But we can be content in Christ all the time because there's no failure in Christ. There's no flaw in Christ. There's nothing that can go wrong in Christ. There's nothing that's going wrong. And you know, you look out the world and everybody says, oh, this world's going to hell in a handbag and all that. As true as that is, it's going just the way God ordained it. And everybody's trying to twist the world around to clean it up and make it suitable for God to come back. That's not what we're doing today. God's going to straighten that all out a little later. Right now, He's calling out a people called the church, the body of Christ. And we're not under the law. We're not under a legal relationship at all. We're under pure grace. And that goes so contrary to human nature. Well, I think I'm a little better than these other guys, so God should be blessing me a little more. He doesn't work on that basis. Oftentimes, it looks like the most vilest person gets God's blessings. And look at Paul. as faithful as he was all his life. He just had suffering after suffering until he was martyred. Well, why should we think we should be any better or be spared any of the problems of this world? But that's the marvelous thing. We don't have to grieve like others that have no hope. And so here we have contentment in our circumstances. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. If you remember, Paul talks about, at one point in Corinthians, he talks about how he had suffered and been beaten with rods and 40 lashes, or 40 minus 1, 39 lashes, four times or something, and stoned and beaten and all of those things. And then here he says this, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And that word means sufficient in one's self. Now we have to define really what he's saying there. He's not saying that he can handle it all because he's really strong. What he is saying is, I don't need anything else because I have Christ in me. And so he is content with all that Christ has revealed to him about his walk with God. And so he has learned the secret to trust in the sovereign God in spite of his circumstances. He can be sufficient for it. He can handle it. That's the marvelous message for us. And then it goes on to say, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. You know, I see a lot of people that when things are going good, they're just praising the Lord and really excited, and they're always talking about how God's blessing them and everything, and then the bottom falls out. And so often I've seen them, instead of knowing how to handle that, they revert right back to the flesh. I've seen Christians that have taken up drinking heavily and all kinds of fleshly behaviors in response to something that tragically they thought happened in their lives. And so Paul's not in that big high and low. He's not a manic depressive or whatever they call that, compulsive disorder. He just walks at the same level, whether he's in being abounding or being abased. He can maintain the same level. And I believe that's what he's talking about when he says that Jesus, I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ, and I've been raised up to walk in newness of life. So I'm not really praising the Lord and then, I'm defeated, I'm down. It's all, he's turned his back on me or something like that. Or he's punishing me for my sins and moaning and bemoaning my circumstances. Now that doesn't mean we can't be honest about our lives. A lot of times something happens in our lives and we can honestly say, well, it's going really bad right now. I've lost my job, I've had this. These aren't complaints. That's what I'm trying to make known. It's just the facts that as far as life, I don't have a job and we got a bunch of bills coming up and everything else. Well, even if you ended up in jail, whatever it is, God is still faithful and you can have that contentment in your circumstances, like Paul in that Philippian jail at midnight singing praises to the Lord. Let's go to some other verses. He goes on to say, let's read verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's what Paul knew. Paul knew that nothing could throw him off track permanently in any way. And so we just got to keep our focus on the truth. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17 and 18, Paul says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice continually. In 17, pray without ceasing. And we'll get to that a little bit later here. But pray without ceasing. So often when we think of praying, we think about asking God. Asking him for things. And there's more to prayer than asking. And then in verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, there's two ways you could interpret what that's being, what's being said here. In everything, give thanks. Is this the will of God? Most definitely. But in everything, give thanks for this, whatever the circumstances are, is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And so I think it could be a little bit of both. We should give thanks in everything, because that's the will of God. But we should also be able to give thanks in our circumstances, because this is also the will of God. He's ordained it. It doesn't, everything that happens in life is not God's, I got to think of the right word, and it's not going to come for a second, hang on. Everything that happens in life is not decreed by God. It is ordained. When God says, I will do this, that's his decree. And it, you can take it to the bank every time. I will make of thee a great nation. That's going to happen again, yeah. I will give thee this land, and it will be yours forever. That's guaranteed. When God says, I will do this, he's going to do it. But there are other things that happen that God has ordained, but he didn't decree it. He never decreed Adam to sin. He didn't cause Adam to sin, but he ordained it in his plan. He could have prevented it, but for his own glory and for his own purpose, he allowed it. He didn't decree Satan or Lucifer to exalt himself, but he ordained it. He allowed it to happen, but he didn't cause that. Otherwise, God would be the one who causes sin. He causes us to sin, and God doesn't do that. And so there's a difference between the divine decrees of God and God's will once in a while. God says, it's not my will that any should perish. Has he decreed that people will perish? Definitely. And so people are going to perish, even though that wouldn't be God's will or desire, but he has decreed it. And so that's the difference, that we need to be sensitive in the Word of God once in a while. So Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we are to be thankful. And so we need to keep that in our minds, and that we can be so thankful when we focus on the sovereignty of God, that he's doing it all and we're included in that. We're on the inside track in all that God's doing. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's where Paul's contentment came from. That's where his consolation came from, was from God, not that he could engender that in himself. And then 1 Timothy 6:6-9. 1 Timothy 6:6-9. But godliness with contentment, and that idea is satisfaction with what you do have. To be content is to be satisfied with the circumstances, is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's very difficult in this world today for us. Yet we're really an anomaly in this country. You know, we've had a little bit of financial setback here in the last few years. And our whole nation, I think, is on the brink of maybe disaster, whether it's financial or political or our nation as a whole. We could be, as far as those things are concerned, any second it could all fall apart. But we don't have to fall apart with it. We can still have all of this that God's promised us by trusting in him. This country will never have a problem as long as the sovereign God decrees that. As long as he's ordained this country to last, it will last. If he's ordained it to fall apart in the next half an hour, it's going to fall apart. And all of Humpty Dumpty's men won't be able to put them back together, and all the king's men won't be able to do anything about it. So we don't need to be focused on these things. What we need to do is fill ourselves with what will give us all of this confidence, courage, and contentment. And it's in the truth of God's word. Let's go down to the next point. Believing in the sovereignty of God in all things brings comfort of hope. This life will soon be past. This life, if we live to be 150, if we live to be as old as the oldest guy in the Bible, it's short. It's not even a speck compared to our future in Christ. Eternity. So no matter how long we live, and I'm actually thankful that I'm not going to, I don't think I'm going to make it very much farther. I mean, I don't know, don't get me wrong, I'm not sick or anything, but I don't want to live to be 110. If it keeps going downhill the way it is now, I'll be glad to get out of here any day. I mean, that's the way of all flesh. And I just soon not go through that. I'll be very honest with you, I told Melinda, I don't want to be sitting in a nursing home with drool all over my shirt and my grandkids feeling they got to come in and see grandboy and look at me like that. And I'll tell you, I've seen it. Death takes away dignity. All of a sudden, all the things that we thought were so important that we had to protect, we could care less about. Because then we're coming into the final stages, and that's the way life is. We're not going to escape it, and that's what I meant about dying. I don't know. If I had my druthers, I'd like to have the big one right here, right now. Well, wouldn't that be wonderful? Boop, and you carry me out. My wife says I got to die on Monday so she can get me out the garbage on Tuesday. I mean, death is no big deal to a believer in Christ. It's just that simple. If you're still fearing death, your faith needs improvement. Now, that doesn't mean we don't fear the future once in a while. I don't want to go through a bunch of procedures and all of that stuff. But we don't have control over that. So we have the comfort of hope. We know that when this is all over, we got an eternity with God, which is far better, which is more than we could ever ask or think. And He's going to spend the ages showing us His unsearchable riches in Christ. He's going to spend the ages. And we just read a verse today, and I've lost it already, but it had to do with not in this world or the world to come. I believe there's going to be a lot of worlds to come. That eternity, we're just not going to be sitting up there like some people think, sitting on a cloud playing a harp or something. I think God's got a lot of things yet for eternity. And we are going to be part of that by a very intimate, close group called the church, the body of Christ, in heaven. And so it brings a comfort. And this comes, let's look at just some verses quickly. Romans 15, verse 4. Believing in the sovereignty of God in all things brings comfort of hope. Romans 15, 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." As we study particularly through right division, the letters written to the Apostle Paul, and he talks a lot about our hope. Our hope is Christ. Christ is all in all to us. And the comfort of that hope can overwhelm any situation in our life. And that's all ordained by the sovereignty of God, that we can rest and give thanks in every circumstance. We have courage to testify, have courage to make the right choices according to God, to have confidence in Him because of all that God has done for us. And He's God. That's why He can do it. And so the comfort of hope. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:16. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work." We need to depend upon God for our comfort. We need to trust in God. That's where the faith comes in, and that's where grace comes in. To trust in the comfort of God. Let's look at one more verse, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Every circumstance in your life that has brought you some travail, some struggle, some things like that, as a believer in Christ, God has a purpose in it, so that you may be able to comfort others with the comfort you have received, so that whatever trouble they're in, you can identify and share His comfort. You can assure them that they can receive that comfort by trusting in God. And that's so important. You can't do that unless you have the faith. And I don't believe you get that faith until you've been through the valley. That a lot of times we go through things and we cry out to the Lord and everything else. And when we get to the other side, as a believer in Christ, we experience a great appreciation for what He has done as we were going through that. And it isn't long until that becomes our focus. That it wasn't nearly as much of a struggle as it was, as we thought it was, and God's grace comforted us. And now we can share that with confidence with others. And then let's look at the last one. Believing in the sovereignty of God in all things brings conformity in prayer. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so when we pray, we may not all be thinking the same way. But when we truly trust in the sovereignty of God, we can trust that when our prayers go to God, the Spirit of God has reworked them to what it should be to when it goes to the throne of His grace. I must say that in naivety, when I was first saved, I sort of saw God as a sugar daddy. Oh, now I'm a believer in Christ, and all I got to do is ask God, because I was being taught some things that are not appropriate for today. Because it says, if you ask anything in my name, my Father which is in heaven will do it. And where two or three of you agree of something here on earth, my Father which is in heaven will do it, and different things like that. Well, that's just not the truth for today. And so it was real easy to pray, you know, take care of this, God, or do this, God. It was all about getting stuff for myself. And now I'm to the point in my life where I really don't need anything except these things that we're studying here today. And yet I have a bunch of stuff. I have more than I need. And that's where I should be more gracious and share it with others. It's just a wonderful thing to come to a place in your life where you're not hanging on to every penny anymore, but you're focused on something a lot more important. Relationships, sharing the gospel, believing in the sovereignty of God in all things, so you can have confidence in your faith, you can have courage in your commitment. All of those things are more important than getting things from God. I've shared with you how I used to negotiate with Him a lot. God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do that for you. Now I look at that and just think how foolish that was. But so many people are still praying that way today. If you'll just do this, God, I will spend the rest of my life doing this for you. And you just lied to them in your arrangement, because so often we back out of that in a hurry. But believing God brings conformity in prayer. Let's look at Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here's the result. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And I don't want to manipulate anybody here, but I do desire, if you're so led, that you would say this prayer from your heart, but not because I'm praying it. I thank you, God, that you are all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present, the God in whom I trust. And I willingly and thankfully submit my life into your hands. For your glory. Amen. For our final hymn, let's sing.